Iran, Western-backed propaganda outlets claimed that Mahsa Amini was beaten to death by Iranian police forces. Following an elaborate investigation, that claim also proved to be false. It's now become a common practice for these propaganda machines to publish unverified footages on protests in Iran. Back in September 2022, US media outlets ran a controversial report. The report was widely discussed and celebrated in anti-Iran outlets. But it turned out to be a fake report after Ayatollah Khamenei publicly attended a military ceremony in Tehran in October. The false report was propagated by Western outlets as Iran was battling the Western-backed riots. Social media platforms have also turned into a battleground of narratives against Iran. Analysis shows those tweeting the hashtags associated with the unrest showed a striking number of new accounts created since the protests started.
In August 2011, when there were riots in London because someone was shot and killed by the police, a number of people were killed. I don't recall the exact number. But big tech, Facebook, back then BlackBerry, and Twitter cooperated with the British government. In the case of Iran, big tech is used as a weapon against Iranians. So Iranian voices don't come out. Iranians lose their, if they are opposed to the Western narrative, they get sanctioned. All of the Iranian media is sanctioned. Many individuals have lost their accounts. I have lost my Facebook and Instagram accounts. So these Western big tech companies, they cooperate with Western governments, even though in the riots in London, people were killed, okay, and they arrested people and put them in jail for inciting riots. But in Iran, these same media outlets make threats, they support, they help people make Molotov cocktails, and they help mobilize the rioters.
The online anti-Iran campaign is fed by fake accounts used by members of the anti-Iran Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization terrorist cult who are stationed in Albania and so-called journalists employed by the Saudi-funded London-based Iran International TV, which is now on Tehran's terror blacklist. The television channel has openly been promoting monarchists, the highly notorious MKO terror group, and most significantly, separatist terrorists. A particular case in point is a project by Western media outlets to accuse the government of killing its own citizens. They have produced a long list of citizens which they claim have been killed by security forces.
Iran has witnessed another deadly terrorist attack. The latest deadly incident happened in the city of Izeh in Iran's southwestern province of Khuzestan. Unidentified gunmen opened fire on civilians and security forces, killing several people, including a child and an elderly woman. The terror attack also left a number of people injured. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the assault. President Ebrahim Raisi has condoled with the families of the victims, ordering security officials to identify and bring to justice all terrorists behind the attack. A senior judicial official says three people who were behind the brutal attack were arrested. A special operation is going on to identify and to bring to justice other people involved in the attack in the city of Izeh. Separately, a religious seminary school in the Izeh city was set ablaze by a group of rioters. No one was injured in that incident.
Separately, three people were killed and eight security forces injured during riots in Semirom in the central Iranian province of Isfahan. Two security forces also killed and two others wounded in the city of Malikshahr in Isfahan province.
Last month, a terrorist attack happened in the city of Shiraz. On October 26, a terrorist attacked the popular Shia shrine of Shah Cheragh in Iran's southwestern province of Fars, killing over a dozen people. That attack was claimed by the Daesh terrorist group. The attacks come amid ongoing foreign-backed riots that have hit various Iranian provinces after a 22-year-old Kurdish woman named Mahsa Amini died in the hospital despite intensive medical care and resuscitation efforts. The rioters have been going on a rampage across the country, attacking security officers, resorting to vandalism against public property, and desecrating religious sanctities. Iran says the attacks are part of a larger plot to destabilize the country. Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian says security services, the Israeli regime, and certain Western politicians are conspiring to trigger a civil war in Iran to destroy and to disintegrate the country. He warned them that Iran is not Libya or Sudan. He also noted that the enemies are targeting Iran's territorial integrity and identity, saying that Iran will not allow anyone to jeopardize national security. The terrorist attack comes amid Western attempts to stoke unrest in Iran and to create more economic hardships for the Iranian people. Late last month, Iran's main intelligence bodies reported that the U.S., backed by the U.K., Saudi Arabia, Israel, and other allies, are devising a multidimensional plot for instigating riots in the Islamic Republic and directing the wave of violence.
We are telling our enemies, the U.S., Britain, the Saudis, these are the ones that, through their destructive media outlets, they are targeting our revolution. We are warning them that we will break you, we will crush you, you will not find any way into this territory.
Western countries expressed their open support for rioters and acts that Tehran described as inciting violence and hatred. The European Union and some Western countries have imposed sanctions on Iran over its approach toward the recent riots. Recently, the former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton confirmed that subversive groups in Iran, which he characterized as the opposition, are being armed with weapons imported from Iraq's Kurdistan.
From our imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam economized when it came to spending upon himself. He lived a rather ascetic, simple lifestyle. But His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a great abundant amount of wealth on the poor and the needy people amongst the Muslims. And it is precisely because of this unequaled and unparalleled generosity that Imam al-Jawad has been called and titled Al-Jawad, the Generous. This surname was the most particular and famous surname of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to the extent that he was well known and famous for it amongst the people.
Parts of Ziyarah text of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nur as-sati. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O Immaculate from among the Immaculate Ones. Peace be upon you, O Pleased and Pure. Peace be upon you, O Abba Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we are here together talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is this beautiful historical figure in the history of the Muslims. But at the same time, when we look into the Shia school of thought, he is also one of the divinely appointed imams. He is one of the guides of salvation, one of the beacons of guidance and truth that has been sent for mankind by the Almighty Allah. Now, we find in the various conversations and dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam that he spoke about certain moral, ethical, and as it is known in Arabic and Persian, akhlaqi issues. Issues which are related to the personal matters of an individual and the societal matters, the connections between human beings, the morals and the behaviors, and even the way that we should conduct ourselves in the presence of Allah. A lot of these things we will see are very much applicable to our present day and time. One of the things that we seem to have a problem and an issue really is this idea of satisfaction. It seems like some of us, for some reason, are not satisfied with our lives, or we are not satisfied with what we have. We're constantly in this race to gain more and to have more and to have something better, whether it is something as simple as clothing or shoes or, for example, food or cars or a house, but and then ranging to, you know, other things, much more complicated things, such as an overall satisfaction with one's life. And so here, when talking about being satisfied with Allah, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said something very beautiful and very profound. He said that whoever is satisfied with Allah, people need him. And whoever fears Allah, people love him. And so whoever is satisfied with Allah, then that individual will not need anyone other than Allah. And matter of fact, people will end up needing such an individual who is satisfied with Allah, because this kind of an individual becomes a guide and it becomes a source of giving guidance to the people. And so the people become in need of that individual. These are certain rules or certain laws of the metaphysical and physical world that Allah, the Almighty, has created. Of course, one of them is that whoever is satisfied with Allah, the people will end up needing him and will come to them. And the second is that whoever fears Allah, people will love that individual. It's interesting, but sometimes we fear the people at the expense of the wrath of Allah. And of course, this being one of the greatest blunders and mistakes and errors that a human being can make. And this law here that Imam al-Jawad is telling us via this dialogue with his companions and his friends is that whoever fears Allah, then Allah puts the love for that individual within the hearts of the people. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So when we look at the life of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, he became Imam at the age of 8. For us as human beings, it's a big test. And it was a test even to the followers of Imam alayhi salam. Why? When we look, for example, at the followers of Imam al-Jawad, they were divided into three groups. Those who are known as the Shias at the time of Imam Jawad, they were into three groups. Group number one, which were the main Shias, followers of Imam alayhim salam, they followed Imam al-Jawad because they knew that the system of Imama, there is no election and there is no selection. There is no any vote which can be used by people to choose their Imam. They stood with the Imam alayhim salam. But there was another group who decided to follow Abdullah bin Musa. Abdullah bin Musa was the brother of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. They decided, because now we see this young boy, how can we follow him? Let us follow the brother, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, Abdullah bin Musa al-Kadhim. Now, when you look at the third group, these were known as Waqifiyya. Waqifiyya, they came with the idea of philosophy that we better stop. We can't follow anyone here now. Let us stop. Let us look at the things, how they are going to progress, and then we'll make our minds.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Recently, several financial institutions and investment banking companies have warned of a recession looming over Britain as a result of surging inflation and worsening cost of living crisis that has hit Britons hard in recent months. The UK is facing with skyrocketing inflation, which has been unprecedented for decades, prompting thousands of British people in different industries to strike over payments. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Please stay with us to hear more about this story. The website of Politico reports the UK government's fiscal watchdog has warned Britain faces the biggest fall in living standards on record during a 15-month recession fueled by soaring inflation, borrowing costs and energy bills. A doom-laden briefing by the Office for Budget Responsibility, OBR, predicted average living standards for UK citizens will fall 7% over the two financial years to 2023 to 2024, wiping out the previous 8 years' growth. The OBR said this represented the biggest fall in living standards since comparable records began in 1956, and only the third time since that rate that living standards would fall in two consecutive years. The bleak forecasts were published on Thursday, November 17th, alongside a £55 billion package of planned tax rises and public spending cuts drawn up by UK Chancellor of Exchequer Jeremy Hunt in a bid to purportedly reassure markets that his government is committed to balancing the books. A senior UK government official stressed that the country had been heavily impacted by external factors, citing the COVID-19 pandemic and rising energy costs, and insisted the government would always protect the vulnerable. The opposition Labour Party pinned the blame on ministers after months of shifting economic policy. Hunt, installed as Chancellor recently in the wake of former Prime Minister Liz Truss' debt-funded mini-budget that rocked market confidence and saw borrowing costs soar, confirmed the UK economy is already in recession and set to shrink by a further 1.4% next year. In a sign of the challenge facing the new Chancellor, Hunt confirmed that UK borrowing is now projected to hit £177 billion this year, up sharply from £99 billion projection for 2022 to 2023 given by the OBR only back in March. The plan outlined by Hunt also sets up a massive political fight going into next election, currently due in 2024. In a sharp contrast to his predecessor Kwasi Kwarteng, who unveiled debt-funded tax cuts for Britain's top earners, the Chancellor is planning to reduce the salary threshold at which people start paying the country's top rate of income tax from £150,000 down to £125,000. Tax allowances and other income tax thresholds will be frozen up to 2028, meaning more people will be dragged into higher tax brackets. However, while Hunt's tax changes will kick in from next year, there was scant detail on where actual cuts to public services could be made. Treasury officials confirmed this would not be spelled out until the next wholesale review of departmental budgets, again due in 2024. Meanwhile, The Guardian Daily writes UK Chancellor Jeremy Hunt warned of a tough road ahead after Britain's economy shrank in the 3 months to September in what is expected to be the beginning of a lengthy recession. In his first estimate of growth in the third quarter, the Office for National Statistics, ONS, presented a bleak picture of the economy before next week's autumn statement from the Chancellor. Gross domestic product fell by 0.2% in the third quarter as households and businesses struggled with soaring inflation, while there was also a hit to activity as businesses closed for extra bank holiday for the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. The Bank of England expects the latest GDP figures to be the start of a prolonged UK recession, as rising interest rates and the cost of living take their toll on activity lasting until the end of next year. Another negative growth figure for the final 3 months of 2022 would confirm a technical recession. The economy grew by 0.2% in the second quarter of 2022. Hunt said the world economy was facing a period of extreme turbulence, but claimed that the fundamental resilience of the British economy is cause for optimism in the long term. He added, "I am under no illusion that there is a tough road ahead, one which will require extremely difficult decisions to restore confidence and economic stability. But to achieve long-term sustainable growth, we need to grip inflation, balance the books, and get debt falling. There is no other way." Activity in the service sector ground to a halt with zero growth over the quarter, driven by a fall in consumer spending as households came under mounting pressure from the cost of living crisis. Growth in the construction sector slowed while factory output slumped because of a sharp decline in manufacturing as some businesses continued to struggle with supply chain difficulties and shortages of key materials. The economy shrank by 0.6% in September alone as shops and other businesses closed their doors, with about half of the fall attributed to the mourning period, with the widespread shutdown leading to a sharper decline than usual for a bank holiday. Alpesh Palija, the lead economist at the Federation of British Industry Lobby Group, said that even accounting for the extra bank holiday, it was clear that underlying activity had weakened. However, he warned the Chancellor against launching an austerity drive that would choke off growth further. The Independent Daily reports new polling reveals more than half of Britons blame the Conservative government over global factors for the cost of living crisis. A nationally representative poll of more than 2,000 people from Find Out Now for Channel 4 News found that 51% of people believe the government was largely culpable for the soaring cost of household bills, while 37% hold international factors such as the COVID-19 pandemic and conflict in Ukraine responsible. In the wake of Chancellor Jeremy Hunt's explosive autumn budget, 29% of voters said they now trust Labour to run the economy. Meanwhile, just 19% put their faith in the Conservative Party on fiscal matters. It comes after Prime Minister Rishi Sunak and his Chancellor were charged with shielding the super-rich from paying their fair share of tax by refusing to abolish the non-dom loophole. Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer charged the government with having gone after working people with tax hikes while doing nothing about non-dom status. Telling broadcasters during a visit to Swindon, the super rich are not paying their taxes in this country. Also, responding for Labour, Shadow Chancellor Rachel Reeves said, "The Conservatives have crashed our economy, given up on growth, and sent inflation through the roof. As usual, it is ordinary working people who are paying the price."
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle.
Today's lesson, Advantages of Supplication. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the advantages of the supplication in the Islamic lifestyle. When someone calls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah returns to him. And it is famous that Allah returns to his servants twice, where his servants returns to him once. We repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once, but he returns to us twice. First, he gives us the tawfiq, the chance. He puts in our heart that you must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we raise our hands and ask from him, he accepts, he returns back towards us, and he accepts what we wanted from him. Therefore, for such God who takes care of us, who wants us to reach to the perfection, he has put some benefits when we ask from him. The first benefit or advantage of supplication is that it brings the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The nuzul rahma, ad-du'a miftahur rahma. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that the du'a, the supplication, is the key of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your home, in yourself, you must ask him. The second thing, which according to Imam Sadiq, he said that if you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will become needless. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of all needs. He is ghani. He is ghani. So therefore, the door where we never get refused, that is the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he does not fulfill the things which we want in this world, it's because this is not in our favor to have that. There is a consequences that we will face later, which we do not know, and he knows, and that's why he does not give us. And this is out of his mercy. This is also a blessing that we get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the advantages of supplication in the Islamic lifestyle. One of the advantages is that when we supplicate, or when we do the supplication and we pray and ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it causes the healing of pains. You know, when we become sick, when we are ill, when we have pain, with the prayers, the pain is healed. Why? Because sometimes the healing might take 10 days, but because we have prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things happens quicker. The healing happens sooner, and Allah makes it to heal, fully healed up. This is one of the benefits of supplicating. The other thing which we can talk about in regards to the advantages of the supplication is that it causes to get rid of calamity. Most of us, when we have calamity, it is either because of the trial which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or maybe it is because of our own deeds. Therefore, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that بِالدُّعَاءِ يَسْتَدْفَعُ الْبَلَى. It is through the dua and supplication that you can get rid of the calamity. And this is because Allah has had mercy upon you, and this is because you called Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next thing which we can talk about is that the dua keeps us safe from the evil, from Satan, that when we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously we are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We feel peaceful when we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah bizikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. With the remembrance of Allah, there is a peace of the heart. And therefore, this peace keeps me away from the shaitan, from the Satan. When in my heart there is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is no place for Satan or evil or bad deeds, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
U.S. authorities have claimed the war in Ukraine will continue for as long as they want and they will provide military assistance to Ukraine. But many experts are saying America's arsenals of weapons and munitions are running low. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Website of Foreign Policy writes, as the conflict in Ukraine shows little sign of abating, Kiev's Western partners are grappling with how to maintain a supply of arms and ammunition to Ukraine without letting their stockpiles dwindle to the point that it could jeopardize their own readiness levels. A NATO official who spoke on condition of anonymity said, "I think everyone is now sufficiently worried," adding, "The Allies had called on Western defense contractors to ramp up production in the wake of the conflict in Ukraine. The relevance of stockpiling is back." The official said NATO is now discussing how to support member states if their stockpiles fall below the levels needed to meet their war obligations under the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO. Although decisions around military aid to Ukraine fall to individual members of the alliance, NATO Secretary-General Jens Stoltenberg has repeatedly spoken about the need for continued armed delivery to Ukraine. Jeb Nadana, a former U.S. Supply Assistant Secretary of Defense for Industrial Policy during the Trump administration, said, "Even if there wasn't the Ukrainian fight, our stockpiles are still too low. You don't have to invent the weapons of the 22nd century to do this, but the industry will need a stable demand signal." Behind the scenes, the United States and other NATO countries have urged Western defense companies to bump up production. However, current and former officials and analysts said defense contractors have been slow to respond as they wait for assurances that the era of an increased arms appetite is here to stay. Mark Kansian, who served as chief of Pentagon's Force Structure and Investment Division until 2015, said, "What they say is essentially show me the money. Their fear is that the war will end and the orders will end and they will end up with these expanded factories that don't have any orders to fill them. Contributing to bottlenecks in production are rising prices of critical raw materials and a shortage of skilled labor." In mainland Europe, where military aid to Ukraine is being dwarfed by the United States and some countries, such as Germany, are still reluctant to dust off old tanks to send to Ukraine. Leaders do not want a mobilization that would put the defense industry back on a seemingly war footing. And skilled workers, high school trained technicians, designers, and safety and environmental experts are often reluctant to bring their talents to the defense industry, fearing that they could be first on the chopping block in any downturn. In an all-out artillery war with the Russians that has lasted almost since the Kremlin declared its operation in the Donbas region in April, Ukraine has practically run itself out of Soviet standard artillery, which comprises about 60% of their arsenal, forcing Kiev to rely more heavily on NATO-standard artillery that can't be produced fast enough to sustain the fight. CNN has also covered the same story. Concern is growing in the U.S. government about its ability to keep supplying Ukraine with state-of-the-art systems and ammunition amid its ongoing conflict with Russia. According to three U.S. officials interviewed by CNN, some of the challenges the U.S. is facing in terms of supporting Ukraine include its dwindling stockpiles of arms and the ability of the defense industry to cope with demand. One official told CNN that there is a finite amount of excess stock that Washington can send to Kiev. The report says Washington is particularly concerned about the available stockpiles of 155mm artillery shells and Stinger air defense missiles. Some officials are also worried about the production of arms such as HARMS anti-radiation missiles, GMLRS surface-to-surface missiles, and Javelin anti-tank systems. However, CNN's source maintains that the dent in the stockpiles does not compromise national security, given that the weapons for Ukraine do not come from the supplies the Pentagon reserves for its own contingencies. A senior official also told CNN that the assessment that the United States is running low on arms is subjective, as it depends on how much risk the Pentagon is prepared to accept. Officials say one of the major concerns is that the U.S. defense industry is struggling to keep up with demand, while European countries cannot fully backfill their own stockpiles to replace the military hardware already sent to Ukraine. Since the start of Russia's special operation in Ukraine in last February, the United States and its Western allies have been providing Kiev with billions of dollars in security assistance, with Moscow repeatedly warning that the weapons shipments to Kiev would only prolong the conflict. According to the Pentagon, as of early November, Washington has committed to sending Kiev over 1,400 Stinger missiles, 8,500 Javelin missiles, 142 155mm howitzers, and up to 903,000 155mm artillery rounds. The website Politico has also covered the same story. A much-touted European Union fund meant to help countries replace weapons shipped to Ukraine is increasingly unable to cover an influx of reimbursement requests, and it hasn't even sent out its first payment yet. Days after Russia's special operation began, the European Union set up a 500 million euro pot, encouraging countries to arm Kiev and ask the European Union to foot the bill. According to estimates shared by three diplomats, after looking at the receipts that it has received, Brussels determined it could cover about 85% of the costs. Then the European Union authorized an even bigger pot, eventually totaling 1.5 billion euros. The estimates showed the European Union got so many requests that it calculated Brussels could only cover roughly 46% of the requests. According to the diplomats, the plummeting percentage angered Poland, one of the EU's largest weapons donors to Ukraine, and a leading reimbursement seeker, having submitted 1.8 billion euros in receipts. For days, the country blocked a final agreement on disbursing the second tranche of money, hoping to negotiate a higher rate. One diplomat noted, for them, below 50% is just too little. But according to diplomats, Warsaw ultimately relented, agreeing recently to the 46% figure. The move came as frustration mounted among other member countries of the European Union, who saw Poland as standing between them and large EU payments. Still, the waning payback scheme risks damaging the EU's reputation as a reliable military partner, just as Ukraine implores Europe for more weapons for the conflict with Russia. Already, European Union powers, Germany and France, are facing criticism for not donating enough weaponry and ammunition, while some smaller countries say they're running low on supplies.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
To our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. You Americans openly declared that you killed our fearless general. You murdered him, and you were proud of it. And you announced that you gave the orders. Martyr Soleimani was not just a national hero, he was the region's hero. Martyr Soleimani played a major and unparalleled role in solving the problems of several countries in the region. You martyred this general man and his companions, Martyr Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, and several others. You supported those, the Zionists, who assassinated our nuclear scientists. The Zionists martyred our scientists one by one, and you supported them. Not only did you fail to condemn them, but you also supported them.
Thank you.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You have frozen billions of dollars of the Iranian nation's assets in the US and in other countries. If this money was at the disposal of a hard-working administration like the current administration, it would be able to do great things with it. But they froze these assets. They kept them. This excludes the assets that were frozen in the US since the beginning of the revolution. The United States fingerprints can be seen in most anti-Iranian events, and then they claim that they empathize with the Iranian nation. They said this again yesterday, that they empathize with the Iranian nation. They lie with complete insolence. Of course, they have shown great enmity towards us, but the Iranian nation, getting the better of them, has thwarted many of these enmities. Some of these events are still with us. We have not forgotten them. We will never forget the martyrdom of Martyr Soleimani. They should know of this. We have said something about this, and we stand by our word. It will happen at the right time, at the right place, God willing.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
People have gathered to receive winter fuel in form of coal and wood distributed by Iranian embassy in Kabul to warm the cold days of their lives. Najiba and Tahira, who take care of their children all alone, cry out the problems of the cold winter.
I don't have a supporter and my husband has passed away. It's five of us in my family, all of whom are jobless. Currently, we live in a rental house. We could really use such aids and hope it continues, especially in winters.
It is a hard winter, especially for us who don't have the primary needs of our lives. I have small children. I literally don't have anything to warm my home. I work hard to feed my seven family members, but still can't meet our needs.
Almost all who receive relief aids are widows and orphans, most of whom burn plastic, tires, and other waste materials to warm their houses and sometimes cook food. The happiness is noticeable as these widows can provide a warm home for their orphans. The number of these families can reach up to 1,000.
Well, we are prepared to distribute fuel to 1,000 families. The fuel is firewood and coal. We give each family a package of almost 200 kilograms. It isn't much, but it could be enough for almost a month. We are hoping to be able to continue such activities in the coming months also.
With the arrival of winter, concerns about the situation of the people of Afghanistan have intensified. The arrival of winter and warming houses has added to the daily problems of the poor in Afghanistan. Although aid is being provided to some people, there are still many who spend their nights in cold weather. Abdullah Mirzada, Kabul.
Four members of an Italian neo-Nazi organization known as the Order of Hagal were arrested on Tuesday in the cities of Naples, Caserta and Avellino, about 200 kilometers south of Rome. At different phases within the process of the investigation, the police collected numerous Nazi and fascist propaganda material, bullets, weapons, tactical clothing and other elements that convinced Italy's judiciary to make charges against members of the Order of Hagal.
The police investigation was launched in 2019 when authorities suspected neo-Nazi groups were plotting violent acts in Italy. Today, members of the neo-Nazi organization, the Order of Hagal, have been accused of planning to carry out terrorist attacks on civilian and police targets.
Investigative activity showed that the neo-Nazi organization placed in Italy and Nazi-Ukrainian military groups, such as the Azov Battalion, Misanthropic Division and Centuria, have been in contact to conduct paramilitary training. In fact, diplomas were given for completing the training.
The Azov Battalion is a neo-Nazi paramilitary group that has been incorporated into the Ukrainian National Guard and is currently fighting against Russian troops. The Order of Hagal is an organization based in the area surrounding Naples. Authorities, however, suspect that the group may have subdivisions across Italy. The Order of Hagal has established operational ties to the Azov Battalion. Besides Nazism and anti-Semitism, it promotes subversion and white supremacy culture.
Some of the neo-Nazis' organization's members were trained in Ukrainian camps with the purpose of conducting the military operations in Italy. The group was recruiting among disadvantaged Italians, often young people, people who have a negative, incomplete view of society and can be easily manipulated. The Order of Hagal maintains direct and frequent contacts with its members over Telegram.
An additional member of the neo-Nazi Order of Hagal organization remains wanted by the Italian police, but is currently fighting Russian forces alongside the Azov Battalion. Not long ago, a high-ranking officer from the International Criminal Police Organization, Interpol, warned that the high availability of weapons during the current conflict in Ukraine will result in the proliferation of illicit arms in the post-conflict phase. Max Civili, Rome.
People turned out in the city of Isfahan to bid farewell to three security forces who lost their lives in the street violence gripping several Iranian cities in recent weeks. The mourners condemned the killings, urging authorities to bring the perpetrators to justice.
This funeral sends the message to the well-wishers of the country that we support our security forces. The security of our country matters and will not allow anyone to undermine it.
I urge the authorities to bring those behind the incident to justice. So today, we gathered here to thank the security forces who are trying to protect us against chaos and instability.
The incident took place in north of Isfahan on November 16th, when two armed men on a motorbike opened fire at the security forces, killing one law enforcement officer and two members of the volunteer Basij force. It happened amid clashes between police and rioters. The intelligence service of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it has identified and arrested those behind the incident.
It's clear who is inciting the turmoil in the country. The US, UK, and Saudi Arabia are behind the evil plan to divide our nation. But we are here to tell them that their plot will fail.
Iran says the unrest is a plot hatched by the West, particularly the U.S.
People here say they will not tolerate any harm to their country's national security. They called for an end to riots, saying the continuation of the unrest will only serve the interests of Iran's enemies. Yusuf Jalali, Isfahan.
Mariana Vishemersky. In March this year, she found herself at the center of a propaganda war between Russia and the West. Photo of her while pregnant at a maternity hospital in Mariupol went viral. Ukraine alleged that the hospital